Amen. What a wonderful time in worship and just watching the community do what the community is supposed to do and just praying for one another and just being led to pray for specific situations, and we're just very thankful. This is the first time I've got to be here. When Tony and Aaliyah were leading the last time, I was out of town. And what you guys don't realize is just how impressive it is that they could continue to play, because I didn't care. I was just singing out loud, and as bad as I am being off key, I didn't drag them off. And so it's a little joke with the wife and I. All the girls, you know, I don't sing the Shema. I got to get in a group. This is why you're supposed to do it as a community. That way you can drown out those who can't sing because they just won a belt. And I remember listening to a preacher long ago. He was preaching, when he was a kid, he said something about to this woman behind him that just could not sing, and she sang with everything that was in her. And he said something to her when he was a young man. She said, "Well, if you were in the spirit, you wouldn't hear anything." I was like, wow. Just slapped him down as he tried to slap her down. Okay, so some of the songs, I like this. I couldn't remember if I told Tony what we were going to be talking about. I'll just leave things where they're at from now on. I couldn't remember if I told you or not, but there's some of the songs there that were pretty apropos for what we're continuing on by talking about the servant. And, you know, the days of Elijah, my servant Moses, my servant David. And when we get into what he came to do, and we're gonna go through, we have a lot of stuff to do today, and I don't have a whole lot. I was going to read more, but I think I'll skim more through some of the verses, because I was going to show you how this all leads up to this Isaiah 53. But last week, we laid that foundation of why we were doing this, and it's because I feel like we need to encourage you, because of everything that is going on in the world, you need to know what you know is true and solid. And so we're going to hit some of these messianic prophecies, we're going to hit on some of the reliability of the scriptures, because we know that tough times are coming, and we need to be ready and confident of what we believe. I've said it before, there are some people that will just take everything and believe it without a doubt, without questioning anything. I am not. I am Thomas. It's just the way I am. I want to see it, read it, taste it, touch it, poke in the hole, whatever it is. I want to understand what it is that I believe and be able to give an answer to it, because the Bible talks about that, how we're supposed to be given an answer of what it is that we believe. So we were leading up to the servant of Isaiah 53. We talked about how traditional Judaism says that it's not the Messiah, but that it is Israel. And some refer to that as the forbidden chapter. I'm not sure that it's specifically forbidden, but it sure is coincidentally left out in a lot of the readings and not much that is talked about. I mentioned how the One for Israel people have a whole ministry where they go around and just read that without telling people in Israel where it came from, and they say, well, it sounds like the Christian God. And then that's when they let them know, no, this is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, and it surprises them. I say it's not the forbidden, it's chapter, but it really chapters, because beginning in 48, it kind of leads up, and that's kind of why I started, not kind of, it's why I started reading those to lead up to that, so you understand what is setting the groundwork to get us to Isaiah 53. There were even some rabbinic commentaries that they were kind of like, hey, don't pull that one out from the back shelf, because they'll say that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. And then the ones that don't believe, that are countering it, they're going, don't talk about that. Don't talk about what that rabbi said about it. You know, we can't live, because it just sounds too eerily familiar with what the Christian God is saying. You know, they say it in a negative way. We said to understand, though, why this foundation was laid and why he ultimately came as a servant, we went through what the word means, how it's first used in Genesis about the garden, and that it is the same word for slave. And we made the point that you will be serving somebody. You are either working for God, for the devil, for yourself, or the world. So you have to choose, as Joshua said, who this day are you going to serve? That is a choice that you have to make. And Yeshua said very clearly, speaking in the context of money, that you cannot serve two masters. And it doesn't matter, it shouldn't be just talked about with money. You cannot serve the world and God. You have to serve God. And we said that my servant, Abraham, Moses, Caleb. Every time these guys' names was mentioned, he said, my servant Abraham, my servant Moses, my servant Caleb, Isaiah, Israel, Job, Nebuchadnezzar, the branch. And then we went to my servant David. And we read in 2 Samuel where it was that moment where David's lineage was confirmed that it was going to come through him. And he, it's when he was saying, hey, I'm in a nice building here, but God's in a tent. And it was at that moment that Nathan told him to do all that was in his heart. And God said to him twice, he said, go tell my servant David, that never in all of Israel have I commanded anybody to build me anything, but you did it out of your heart. And therefore, I will build you a house. And that was the confirmation. And then it's from that point forward, I'm not going to read it again. There's too much in there, but it was really tender, I think, because you can almost feel how David was responding when he said, you know, David referred to himself, I think, 9 times after Nathan went back and told him that as your servant. He referred to himself as God's servant. He said, I am your servant, over and over again. And so when you go through all of this foundation, you see how much that word was used, how God constantly referred to his people as servants, not just friend, but servant. Then it would only make sense that when he came, he had to come to be a servant. So I want to show you something in John 12 before we... this was just a giving answer for something about the book of Isaiah. We will close with John 12, but I just want to show you something in the latter part. And it's going to be in 38. I'll get it right here in a minute. John 12. I'll start in 37. He says, but although he had done so many signs before him that they did not believe that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was spoken, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Quoting from Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, that he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them, from Isaiah 6:10. So I wanted to show you that here John is quoting 2 different parts of Isaiah, because there's a move out there that says Isaiah came in 2 parts and it was not written by Isaiah. They say Isaiah could have been written the first part. They call it Isaiah Book 1, which is basically considered 1 through 39. And that 40 through 66 is Isaiah 2 that was later written by somebody else. Well, here we have John both saying that these were attributed to Isaiah, and yet one was quoted from 6 and the other one from 53. So one from quote-unquote book 1 and the other one from book 2. So John's telling us, no, this has always been about Isaiah. And he would say, projecting to the future, all you idiot liberal scholars, knock it off. Isaiah wrote this. I think he would say it that way. I told you I have to. Now back to the book of Isaiah. So we read chapter 49. But Sean pointed out there were some really awesome things that I need to point out in 48. And I'm going to touch on the things that we pointed out and some of the other ones that Sean reminded me of. And I'm going to be in 48, I'll get my words out in a minute, 48:3, where he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. In verse 12, he said, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. So who else said this? Yeshua in the book of Revelation connected himself exactly to this verse, saying that he was the first and the last. Presents a little problem with certain views. Verse 16, he says, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, the beginning, I was there. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. You go, wait a minute, you just made a kind of a Unitarian oneness kind of thing, and now you seem to be breaking these things up. Yes, because both and all are true. We can have that debate at a later time. 49 verse 3. And He said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. We brought this out, and the reason we were going through this is because when the rabbis and the people say that, no, this is talking about Israel. I personally know somebody that left believing in the Messiah because they have accepted the rabbinic tradition on this and saying this had nothing to do with Yeshua and this was all about Jacob. And it's like, just where do you miss these clear things that I'm getting ready to point out? He said in verse 5, "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant and to bring back Jacob, to bring him back, to bring Jacob back to him." So right there is a different person. Jacob, this couldn't be about Jacob because Jacob can't bring back Jacob to Jacob. This had to be somebody else. And this is where you start seeing the change in who this individual is. In verse 6, he says, "Is it a small thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light unto the Gentiles, and you should be my Yeshua to the ends of the earth." Luke quotes this, reminding that this reference and who Yeshua was going to be to the nations. Not Jacob, not Israel, but the Messiah himself was going to be the light. And again, he was the one that was to bring Israel back. 49 and verse 8. "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of Yeshua I have helped you, and I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people." So Israel is going to be a covenant to the people? No. You, the servant, was going to be a covenant to the people. Hence he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." It is his body that made that covenant for the people. And it continues on that he would restore the earth and cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. And in verse 16, it was interesting that it says, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me." And in verse 26, he said, "All flesh shall know that I, Yahovah, Yahweh, am your," not Yeshua. This is the one time there was a break from salvation here where he didn't say, "I am your Yeshua." He says, "I am your Moshiach. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh am your Moshiach. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." For time, because I got some other things I want to get to besides just the reading, I'm going to point out the parts. And then I will read all of chapter, the latter part of 52 and all of 53. Chapter 50 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheek to those who plucked out the beard. And I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Verse 10, "Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant?" Again, an individual. 51:1, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. The rock, the stone which the builders rejected." Verse 4 of 51, "Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My salvation is near. My righteousness is near, and my Yeshua has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look onto the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. My Yeshua will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my Torah, the law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. My righteousness will be forever, my Yeshua from generation to generation." And then we will start in verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains and the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who proclaim Yeshua, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the Yeshua of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord shall go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you. Who's the you? He shall be exalted and extolled. Oop, I missed that part. No, he's just as many were astonished at you, so his visage or appearance was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. So they said, just as you, as many were astonished at you, Israel, is who he's talking to, so his, this is that servant again. This is why I'm saying that these are different hymns. These are different yous. These are different peoples. One point he's trying to say the people Israel, but just like I've said about a lot with the prophecies, he's showing you in the midst of this, this is not about Jacob. The point is Jacob, but now I'm starting to tell you about my servant. And then I'm going to talk about Israel. And then I'm going to talk about my servant. Then I'm going to talk about Israel. And then I'm going to talk about my servant. Because the servant is the one who's going to do all of the things that I am telling you that he's about to do. 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and out of the root of dry ground he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we, who's we? Israel. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's no way he could lay the iniquity on people that this was originally written to who were already in exile for their iniquity. So he couldn't have laid the iniquity of all mankind or even Israel upon Israel. This is about a person. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why do you think? A lot of times we want these things specifically quoted in chapter and verse throughout the New Testament. Why do you think he didn't say anything? That was many ways Yeshua did things where he's going, 53, he's not saying anything. Until he said what he needed to say when he equated himself with the Son of Man in Daniel 7, because he knew that would get him killed. When he said, when you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. He knew that was the only thing he needed to say because he was telling them who he was at that moment. And that's why they killed him. So he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, mean he was killed. Did Israel die? No. Did Yeshua die? Yeah. For the transgressions, why was he cut off? For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. I don't know how any rabbi, any anti-missionary would ever look at any of that and go, that was Israel. So for my people, Israel, he was stricken. So Israel was stricken for Israel? Come on. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Who bought him a grave? Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What did Isaiah say when we read that earlier at the beginning, when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips? And God said of the people that they were a people of unclean lips. So again, this is not Israel. He said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, mic drop, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. How could he prolong his days? Something about a resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Even in the book of Hebrews, when they're talking about the intercession, you can say that's a hint back to this. This whole thing was prophesying about what he would come to do, and we could use this whole thing to have a big argument about sacrifices and all that other stuff, because he gave his soul as a sin offering. Why would we need to do anything else? He came as a servant. What's your response? How great thou art. On the night before his death, washed people's feet. People say, well, if I knew I was going to die tomorrow, I would go do X, Y, and Z. What would you do? God washed people's feet. You want to know why I get animated about servanthood? Because God came to serve his creation. He came as a servant. He didn't come as a conquering king. He came to humble himself. And I say it this way, and we can have a debate about it if you want, but he actually had this. I look at it this way. God had to show himself, so he had to come like one of us. And I argue that this is way he could legally say, I am now justified in judging you. Because we could always make the case at judgment, now it would be a bad case, to go, you don't know what it's like to live in this. And now he can go, yeah, I do. And I didn't sin. And I didn't deserve what you deserved, but I took it for you. So now what do you do with it? What do you do with it? What do you do with the idea that he came as the servant and said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. If you do not do anything but serve, you are putting yourself above God. This should be added to the things that should prove that we are people of God. Yeshua said, I pray that they would be one and that they would love. He said, that's the two things that would show the world that I came. Who are you serving? He said, well, I serve God every week when I go to church. Well, you know. Service to God is service to people. He said, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. So if you want to know how to serve God, you go find somebody that needs help. And you serve them. You wash their feet. You give them something to eat. You give them some clothes. You go visit them when they're sick. You pray for them when they're in need. You serve them. That's how you serve God. If you do not serve, then you are not serving God. I was listening. This is why I always make so many references to military stuff. And I was joking with Billy and them about before I started service. I said, I don't know if I was talking to Casey about the message beforehand, and the algorithms of Facebook picked up on the conversation, or whether it was divine. Either way, it was divine. What started coming across my feed? Military people who were talking about service. This one guy two of them were, both of them were Navy SEALs. And he said there's three things he looks at for a teammate. First thing is dependability. I can't trust you. You can't be reliable. I have no use for you to be on my team. He said, second, your skill. What's your skill? I need to know that you're good at what you do. You go, well, I don't know what my skill is. There's a toilet that always needs to be clean, a floor that needs to be vacuumed, people that need to be prayed for. Taking somebody a bag of groceries doesn't take much skill. Even if you don't have a car, you can walk over there, okay? You can bless somebody. And the last thing he said was absolute selflessness. Absolutely. And all the while, he's cussing, right? But yet, here's a man who was telling a story about how the reliability that he needed to have for his team, that when they were getting ready to breach a room and he would put the bomb on the door and he turned back and he would see all the little green eyes looking at him through NVGs, not raccoons or anything, but little NVGs, and they were getting ready to go through the room and he said, they were waiting and relying on me to make sure that I did. And he said, as soon as I said these three words, then the bomb went off, we went in the room. He said, execute, execute, execute. And so if we don't get up and execute anything for God, you are not serving. It is that simple. And if you convinced yourself that attending, occasionally reading, it's not service. And to have these people who, all, by all accounts, I mean, some of them are believers, and just because they cuss doesn't mean they're going to hell, you know. But they understand the concept of selflessness and sacrifice and being absolutely for the team. And when you walk into the SEAL headquarters, the one thing that's written on the entrance when you walk in, it says, abandon self for the team. That's, you hear about the two that died 2 weeks ago? They were trying to board a ship, and one of them fell off. The rule is you don't leave a man behind. The other one jumped off in with him. Now they both died. Because he was that selfless. And nobody knows their spiritual condition, but they have more dedication than more people in the church of God. This is one of the things that I will sound like an old school Pentecostal preacher every time I get a chance to preach this, is because the minute we do and start serving God, that's when the world changes. Not when you gripe about all the Illuminati stuff or everything that Joe Biden's doing. Look at what Texas is doing. It doesn't matter. The minute we love and the minute we get dedicated to God and we're absolutely selfless and do what he did, be a servant. Whatever it is you need me to do. I had a friend of mine who was asked to take over a particular department, but he was unsure about himself, and they kept asking him for months. And he was asking me to pray about the situation. And they ultimately went and chose another guy. And he's like, oh, they did me wrong, blah, blah, blah. I said, no. I said, you didn't respond. You said, I don't know, let me go pray about it. Let me go talk about it. When you're asked to do something, it is, hey, will you? Yes, what are we doing? That's a servant. Wait, where are we going? It doesn't matter. I had a thing where a guy's come into my office when I was still in the squadron asking me about these five guys that they said I had my favorites. And the one guy was a big complainer. He complained about everything. When the sun came up, he complained about everything. And so I told him, I said, okay, let's do a little test. So I turned to my keyboard. I'm going to send out an email and say I need a volunteer. And I said, sometime within the next hour or two, I said, one of five guys are going to walk through that door and ain't one of them going to be you. Because all they do is they say, whatever you need, boss, I'll do it. And that has got to be our response. Here I am, send me. You came to serve me. How can I serve you? You have to ask yourself that. But I will tell you, your reason's got to be pure. Find it. I see too many of the, hey, man, let me give you some bread. Go doing for God. You've got your reward. You've got your reward. Well, I like to do this, and okay, you got your reward. When he said, and he talked about the men that were praying long and they longed to be seen because of their long phylacteries and all of that, he said they have their reward. You have to absolutely be selfless, and that means if nobody says thank you, you need to know that God says thank you. Because there are people who will not appreciate what you do. I promise you that. They will be with you, they will encourage you, but the minute you do one thing that they don't like, they'll drop you, talk about you, and run on you for a second. I got personal experience on that. That's one of the things that comes with being a pastor. I always jokingly say about what Dr. Mosley just said, being a pastor is being in a turkey shoot. He said, you're the turkey. You have to serve without any, and I can't remember what scripture it is, but he says that what you do unto God. if you do it unto man as if you were doing it to God. Because nobody will, and people do, you know, will say that they appreciate what you're doing. But there's going to come times when if you get discouraged, it's because you're doing it for man. And if man's not the one giving you the accolade, that's why you become discouraged. It's got to be completely pure, that your reward will be pure. I'm going to close with this. Isaiah 53 is a very powerful prophecy. It says very clearly that what he was going to do when he came, that he was going to be the soul, that he was going to offer his soul for us to bear our transgressions, to cover our iniquities. And I want you to turn back to John 12. When you commit to a congregation, if you do not do anything there, then, I mean, I'll just tell you, I'm going to get to the place where I just go back to some of the things that I pulled back from being so kind and find another place if you're not serving. I'm so thankful. I say this a lot, and I hope you guys hear it, and I hope you don't hear that I don't think anybody's, you know, I was accused once of preaching at people from the pulpit. I don't put sermons together. If I have something to say, I will come tell you. Most people don't like it when I come tell them. Right? They want me to talk around and just do the, well, hey, brother, we appreciate that you are marginally here, you know, and they want me to kind of say it that way. You know, they want me to be kind about it and go, right, just, you know. It's not that being in a congregation is the thing. If you are a person that doesn't, let's say you're one of those people I've heard say, I don't feel called to be in a specific congregation, then you better be serving a community somewhere. You've got to serve somebody. But I also say, if you say you're not called to a congregation, then I just don't know that that's the Lord. Yep. Because you got to have a place that you launch from, and you got to have a community that you're accountable to. Because otherwise you can really get off into some strange stuff. And too many times we had people, I remember at Key Lawadies, particular lady, we'd see her about every 4 or 5 months, and she just bounced around from church to church to church to church. That's all she did. And I'm just like, you got to get into a place, and you got to say, what can I do? Because if you just go to receive, you're being served, and you're not serving. So John 12, in 23, did I say that? Oh, well, it'd help if I got in John and not Luke. John 12 was nice too, but that's not the place where we're going. No. I was in Luke. I looked down and I was looking at verse 23, going, that's not what I had in mind. John 12, in verse 23. Yeshua answered and said to them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say unto you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anybody serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I have come. For this hour, Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." They asked him, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" What did he say? "He who is least." If you want to go up, you got to go down. And you don't go down so you can go up. You cannot do some false humility. You cannot say that I am the most humble person, even though I jokingly say that all the time. It's because I'm not. That's why I joke about it, because I'm not. And I want to be broken. If there's any pride, I want to be broken. If I haven't humbled myself before him, and I haven't humbled myself to make sure that you understand that I am here to serve you, you are here to serve one another, that this is not about lifting individuals up, it's only about lifting his name up. And that is the whole purpose, the whole reason we exist. And it's why, and he came to show us how to do it, then that has to be our response. I was sitting in the office yesterday, and we were talking about, it's so weird. I work with a bunch of pilots and low masters, and we're all flyers, and so we don't know how to shut up. And whenever I get on some of these rants and these guys sit there and shut up, and I had this one guy almost in tears. And then he said, you know, and he uses certain, you know, fragrant words on his adjective is used every other time he speaks. And it just hit him. And he goes, I don't deserve what he did for me. And this is a big old bully guy, and his eyes are all turning red. And I'm not worthy of it, and I just look upon him and what he did, and he goes, it wasn't even him, he did it to his son. I'm just not worthy of it. And I was like, no, we're not, you know. And we just need to remember that the one, the only one that could judge, the only one that deserves to be served, came to serve, and that has to be our response. He came as the servant of God to lay down his life and serve his king, his father, and all of humanity. And that has to be our response. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this prophecy. We thank you that you came and showed us the way, that you showed us how we're supposed to live, and how we're supposed to do for others and not unto ourselves. That we don't let things of the world take up our time. Not that we can't enjoy going out and doing things and things that you've blessed us with, but that we do not let them consume our time to where we forget to serve the King. Or even out while we're doing those things, that we can still serve the King. That we be aware when the Spirit of God reveals somebody, a person that we came across their path, that we could still pray for them, witness to them, and just be a light unto them. And to show them by service that you are the King. And that there is no other purpose in this life, on this earth, that is worthy of our service. Nothing. And so let us examine ourselves to lay out the times and how we live and the amount of time that we spend on things of the world that are not dedicated to you, and to cut that out. Cut those things out that are a hindrance or wastes of time that we could be spending serving and being a blessing to others. To never forget our first place of service is our home, but to serve. Let that be our motto, to serve. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.